Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's another passage from Joshua that we need to look at. It's in the notes on page 2 and page 3. That is the passage that concerns us because that's where Joshua prayed. And God asked him to stop praying and get up and to sanctify. The last month, when we studied the first two hindrances to prayer, we focus on do not pray against the will of God, which was what Moses did after God said to him very clearly, you will not be allowed to enter the promised land. You have sinned a very serious sin, and because of that serious transgression, you will not be allowed to enter. He prayed, and God asked him to stop praying. You cannot pray against the will of God that had already been confirmed. The other hindrance to prayer is taken from Psalm 66, verse 18. The Bible tells us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And that is, of course, applicable to Christians, because unbelievers are enemies of God, and God will not hear their prayer except the prayer of salvation. But in the case of the children of God, if you know that there is a sin in your heart and you are harboring it and you do not want to get rid of it, the Bible tells us that God will not hear our prayers. And this evening, we're going to look at two other hindrances to prayer. The hindrances to prayer are for the purposes of avoidance, so that our prayers will be heard by God. We have to avoid these hindrances, such as do not pray against the revealed will, do not harbor any known sin in your heart and in your life, because prayer is between you and God. It's not man to man, it's man to God, and God knows our heart. God knows if we have been harboring any sort of transgressions. This evening, we are going to look at two other hindrances. The first one regards Joshua. Joshua was the successor to Moses. They had just experienced their first amazing, miraculous conquest. The sound of total destruction of the city of Jericho. But then when they came to the second city, which was much smaller, they encountered a frightening, frightful defeat. So please turn with me to Joshua chapter 7 as we look at the passage from verse 1 to verse 13. Let's read this responsively again. Joshua 7 verse 1 to verse 13. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. And the man of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Israel had sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Verse 13, together please. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thy enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Now, of course, Joshua did not know, but he knew what we have read in Joshua chapter 1. He knew two things. God had promised him in his call to full-time ministry. His full-time ministry was very unique and special. His full-time was to complete what Moses had started. Moses was disqualified because of his own transgression. And so he was not able to complete the final phase of the Exodus. And that was the conquest and the entrance into the promised land. And so Joshua was Moses' replacement, as you will recall from Joshua chapter 1 that we read a moment ago. God promised him, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Everywhere that you set foot on, within the boundaries of the promised land, it will be yours to own. No one will be able to stand against you. You will defeat all the Canaanites, each and every one of them. When they come against you, no matter how large and force they might have, no matter how huge the soldiers might be, maybe most of them may look like Goliath because the Anakims were still in the land of promise. And they were giants. Remember, 40 years ago, the 12 tribes sent one spy each. 12 spies came back. 10 of them said, they are like giants, we are like grasshoppers. They were still giants. So the problem still existed, but God gave him this assurance in his call. All you need, Joshua, was to be strong and very courageous. That means you must obey the word of God at all costs. Whatever God says, you must keep. Because if you don't, you will not succeed. The second thing that Joshua would have known after 40 long years under the discipleship of Moses, the great servant of God, he must have observed and learned from these past 40 years, including what happened to Moses, that God is no respecter of persons. That every time when there was death within Israel, it was always a result of sin. It was never because the enemy suddenly became too strong. It was never because God suddenly had weakened himself that he could not keep his promise. God always kept his promise. If God said to Joshua that no enemy will be able to stand against you, because just as I was with Moses, I am with you. And no one is greater than God and more powerful than him. But when Israel sinned, and you know how many people perished in the wilderness during these past 40 long years. More than 600,000 of them died. And each and every one of them died because of sin, not because God failed them, they failed God. And so because of these two very important reasons, Joshua knew better. He knew that God gave him a blank check that he cannot fail. He knew that each time, whenever Israel experienced death within the camp, it was because of transgression. Whether it was the rebellion of Korah and the 250 princes, where the earth opened up and swallowed them, or the sin of adultery and idolatry because of the trickery of Balaam, who sent in loose women to seduce the men of Israel, sent by Balak, the king of Moab. All these would have been known to Joshua. And so when there was death in the camp, Of course, there was a little bit of pride on the part of the people of Israel. They had just defeated the city of Jericho soundly, amazingly, miraculously. The walls just collapsed and they didn't lose a single soul. They just went in there and captured everything. And so they were full of confidence. And then they evaluated the city of Ai. It was a small city. And so they came back and said, let us not trouble everyone. 3,000, 2,000 soldiers would be more than enough to deal with this small little city Ai compared to Jericho. And that's what they did. But tragically, 36 of them died. First time they experienced death very soon after they entered Cisjordan. Transjordan was where the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, had occupied. They have defeated Og and Sihon, the kings of the other side, and they were very contented to live in that region with the promise that all the men from these 2.5 tribes will accompany their brethren to fight, and they will not return until they had soundly defeated the Canaanites and the lot had been distributed and everyone had moved into their own lot and their own home and their own cities. Then only will the men return back to Transjordan. That was their promise. And so now suddenly 36 young men died. And so they were very, very frightened. The Bible described their fear as people who have literally lost their courage. The heart of the people melted and it became like water. Completely gone. They were shocked. They were devastated emotionally, mentally, spiritually. They became helpless and useless. Their courage from the highest mountaintop to the lowest ebb. After Jericho, they were full of confidence. But after Ai, their confidence disappeared. Now, what was the problem? You look at what Joshua did. Look at his prayer. That was the problem. Now remember, he knew God's promise. He knew about whenever there was death in Israel, it was always because of sin, past 40 years experience. And so Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until evening time. That means it was a very long period where he did absolutely nothing. What he should have done was to cry to God to sanctify. That was what he was supposed to do. Now, prayer is good. There's nothing wrong with praying. But you look at the content of his praying, it was more like complaining than praying. He was very much like the people who perished in the wilderness during the past 40 years, blaming God as if God has made a mistake in bringing them across the River Jordan into Cisjordan. Because now there was death. The enemies would have heard about the defeat of Israel. And then he was afraid that they might now pluck up a lot more courage. And Israel would be done. Israel would be finished. He prayed until evening time, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. Nothing wrong with that. But look at the words. And then Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Now, the Amorites is another word to describe the Canaanites. Amorites would be a more generic term to describe everyone in the land of promise. Canaanites sometimes could be used as a synonym for the Amorites, or it could be used as a particular subgroup, just like the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and all the other ites, the Hittites. Now, you realize that what he said, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? God just promised you complete, total, absolute victory. No enemy in this land will ever be more powerful than you because of me. God said, that's God's guarantee. And for him to pray this prayer is a sad reflection of Joshua's problem. God gave him a very clear promise in Joshua 1. Just be strong and courageous. Obey the word of God. That means the people did not obey the word of God. Something must have gone wrong. Something serious must have been committed by the people. Otherwise, why should God allow his people to be killed by the enemies when they are supposed to kill their enemies? Instead, the enemies killed them. He should have known that. Do not hide behind prayers and not do what was right. Don't forget the word of God. Sometimes, perhaps out of fear, for whatever reason, like Joshua, we tend to also forget. And when we forget, we hide behind prayer, not so much as genuine, sincere prayer, but hide behind the prayer in not doing what we ought to do, in not making hard and painful decisions. And so in order to circumvent these hard and painful decisions, we procrastinate. And then we tell our conscience, just simply pray. Don't do anything. Just pray. Pray is important. But we must also act after we have prayed. The Bible did not say don't pray and act without praying. God says, please pray always. But after you have prayed, you must do what you are required by God to do. And sometimes it can be very, very painful. It is definitely not popular, but it has to be done. Because it is the right thing to do. And you have to have the courage to do it. That's why God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, at least 3 times, Joshua was told, be strong and of a good courage. At least 2x by God, and at least 1x by his own people. Because they said to Joshua, we will follow you. Wherever you lead us, we will go. You are our appointed leader. Moses, God had made sure that you are our leader. But you have to be strong and courageous because we are going to follow you. And we are not talking about just going on a very simple, safe mission trip. This is life and death. Husbands will be leaving behind their wives and their children. Parents will be sending their sons into battle. This is not a game. That's why they said to Joshua, you be strong and courageous to lead and guide us. That means you follow God and you follow God correctly. Because if you don't, and we follow you, we will all die together. That's how serious it was. And that's how serious your life and my life is today. It may not be physical hurt and physical death, but it is just as serious. Because if we do not pray correctly and we hide behind prayer as an excuse not to do what is right, because we are afraid of being unpopular, because we do not want people to think ill of us, we want people to think well of us, and so we want everyone to like us, and so we hide behind prayers and not do what is right. We cannot do that. Would you dare to continue to share Christ with your parents who are very angry with you every time you talk about Christ? Or will you just simply hide behind prayer and dare not share? We're not saying that you don't pray. Please pray at all times. But then you must also share the gospel, because prayer alone without sharing the gospel, you know it will not bring forth salvation. But if you share, you may incur the wrath of your mom and your dad, or in your workplace, during lunchtime, where it is your time, company time, of course, don't share the gospel because it is company time when you're supposed to work. That is correct. That is ethical. But during lunchtime, when you are asked, let's say, go out for a meal with your boss, just the two of you, and the Lord prick your conscience, the Spirit of God prick your conscience, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. And all you do is just pray. You're afraid that your boss might scold you. You're afraid for whatever reason. You dare not open your mouth. You just simply hide behind prayer. Just pray and ask the Lord, Lord, save him, save him. Lord, give me the courage. But you don't do anything. You have to open your mouth and start sharing the gospel. Do it. Of course, Joshua was not because he was lack of courage, because he did it after this. The remaining chapter, remaining verses of Joshua chapter 7, he did what was right. He was able to discover who the culprit were. It was Achan and his whole family. And they were all stoned to death and burned. Soundly punished. And then after that, God protected them and blessed Israel again. Because God was very, very plain and clear to Joshua, as you can see from this passage that we have read a moment ago. If you do not get rid of sin in the camp, I cannot help you. I will not help you. God made it very plain and clear. Look at the last part of verse 12. Because they were a curse. That means someone has stolen certain things. And because of that someone, the whole nation had now come under a curse. Because you have stolen something which God had placed under a curse that belongs to Him. And so when you stole something from God, the whole nation is now in sin. And if you don't get rid of the sin, God will not help you. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Look at the last part of verse 12. Very simple. You have to get rid of sin. Get rid of the person who sinned as well, if the person does not want to repent. And so when Joshua prayed such a prayer, as if, what, God made a mistake? You brought us in here to destroy us. Would to God that we have been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan, where the 2.5 tribes have been given permission by you to stay. We don't mind staying there, all cramping together. He was challenging God, doubting God's will. God had already said the boundaries of the promised land. They knew what the boundaries were because it was found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. The boundaries were also restated by God in the book of Numbers, where God expressly told them through Moses, how far should you go eastward, westward, southward, northward, clearly delineated by God. He knew the boundaries. He knew that Cisjordan, where they were right now with Jericho, Jerusalem, and all these cities, they were all within the boundaries. That's what God promised him in Joshua 1. And so why should he pray such a terrible prayer as if God made a mistake? That's what we must not do. Don't hide behind prayer. He will whole day up to evening time. Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned their backs before their enemies? We are all scared now. We are all frightened to death, literally. Not figuratively, literally frightened to death. Because now we are without courage. The enemies are now very, very much, much more courageous, because if AI, a small little city, can defeat them, so can we. And we are greater and more powerful than AI. This would be human logic. And so Joshua prayed a terrible, terrible prayer. He should have known that what he needed to do was sanctification. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, of course they will, and shall environ us around. They are going to surround us and cut off our name from the earth. We're all gone, finish. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? And so maybe a little bit of saving factor on the part of Joshua. He was still a little more concerned for the name of Israel, which was linked directly to God's name, Prince of God. But the initial prayer recorded in verse 7 and verse 8 and the first part of verse 9 was not the right way to pray. He had forgotten God's assurance in Joshua 1, and he definitely had forgotten his 40 years of experience where death could only occur to Israel because of sin. Moses died because of sin. Aaron died because of sin. 600 over 1,000 of the adults died because of sin. He should have known. And so God said to him, up, sanctify. Something that is not savory. You have to kill one of your own. You know how terrible, terrible it must have been? They were all related to one another. And sometimes when you and I have to do something that is not very savory, when we have to exercise discipline, we cannot hide behind a prayer and seem and look so noble. Let us just pray and leave it to God. Don't do anything. Let God intervene. God says, yes, I will intervene, but I will use you as my instrument to intervene. Discipline them. Exercise discipline. When you exercise discipline, you're going to find yourself not popular at all. Because the friends and family members of that person that you discipline, they are going to be angry and upset with you. That is inevitable. When you do something that is right, after prayer, you have to trust God to take care of the outcome. You've got to do it. You think it was an easy thing for them after they have discovered Achan? Joshua confronted him. Achan admitted the family were part and parcel of Achan's transgression because they helped him hide the goods that Achan stolen from God when God made it plain and clear that the whole city of Jericho, everyone and everything in it, belongs to God. It's under Harem, that means devoted to God. Why? Because that was God's way to tell Israel, the first fruit, the first city you conquer in this part of the land of promise, all of it must be given to me. To let Israel know that the land of promise is not yours to own. It always belongs to God and you are only tenants. And you are living in God's land, whereby you are to be a holy witness. And that's why God meant business when God said the whole city of Jericho was under Harem, that is, under a curse. Anyone who takes anything from the city of Jericho is the same as having stolen from God. And because you have stolen the accursed thing, and as long as that accursed thing is with you, you will be considered cursed by God. And because Achan was part of Israel, and God dealt with Israel from a covenantal perspective, 36 Israelites died because of Achan's transgression for stealing the accursed thing. And that's why Achan and his family had to be so severely punished. There was no winner. You think it was easy for Joshua to do this? You think it was easy for Joshua to mourn and cry over 36 lives that have been lost? Because one person and his family have decided to transgress and did such a heinous transgression privately, thinking that no one would know. God knows. Joshua did not know. The rest of Israel did not know. But that's not the point. The point is, God knows. You are doing God's work. You need God's help. And because God knows, God will not help when there is transgression. And so now God made it plain and clear to Joshua. Joshua should have remembered the promise of God in his calling in Joshua 1 and his experience under Moses, but he did not. And he prayed this terrible prayer to teach us. God recorded this to help us. Don't hide behind prayer and not do what is unsavory. You have to do it because that's what we are supposed to do. When you go out and witness for Christ, do with much prayer, but you're going to offend people in the process. Did Jesus Christ not promise us? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. A sword between father and son, mother and daughter, friend and friend. That's what the truth of Christ will result in, especially toward those who hate Christ, reject Christ. To us, Christ and His Word, they are precious. To those who are rebellious, Christ will be offensive. The Word of God will be offensive. That's the way the reality is. That's the spiritual realm that you and I are in. And that's why after you pray, you must do what is right, even though it may be very unpopular, even though it may result in you being persecuted, and someone whom you may be at peace with right now, but because you do what is right, that peace is taken away from you and now you are at odds. But you still have to do it. And don't hide behind prayer and say, Lord, you intervene. I'm not going to do it. You intervene. We just pray and let God do. Sure, there are many things that God can do and God will do. God will do His part. But there are also other areas where God wants us to do it. Unsavory though it may be. You have to do it. I mean, God could have raised Lazarus from the dead and also roll away the stone that blocked his tomb. But God said to the people, roll away the stone. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. God could have done everything. Sure, he could have. But there are certain things that he had given to us, the honor and the privilege for us to do, in order to experience what it means to suffer for Christ, in order to help us. Do you really love God? So much so that you are prepared to do what is right, even when others who are your friends will become your enemies. Are you prepared? Don't use prayer as an excuse not to do what is unsavory. The questionnaires are basically scenarios, all five of them. Scenarios that will help us realize and understand what it means to trust God, and don't hide behind prayer as an excuse not to do what is right because it is unpopular. The fourth and final hindrance is taken from James chapter 4. And this focus on praying with the wrong motive. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Amen. You see the word lust used three times. Verse 4, it is where we get the English word hedonistic. It is the Greek word hedone, which means sensual pleasure. Your sensual pleasures that war in your members, referring to our five senses. All senses that are found in this body, they are sensual pleasures. Our five senses, they are what help us to enjoy this world. If you do not have taste buds, and there are times when a person becomes very sick, and I was told that if you are under chemo or some kind of medicine that you take, it will make everything that you taste like rust, like metal, a metal taste. You have lost your ability to taste anything, any food. Everything is plain and bland. Now, when your taste bud is gone, and everything that you taste is bland, it's taste, it's only one taste, and it's a very terrible taste. You will not like food. Not at all. When a person loses his sight as he ages, what he used to glare at and stare at and look at will soon lose its attraction. The moment his eyes begin to dim, the sensual pleasures, that's what verse 4, the word lust means. But the word lust in verse 2 is different. It is the usual word that simply describes the desires of the heart. It can be a good desire, because this same word in verse 2 had been used to describe the elder in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. If you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing. The Apostle Paul desired to be with God in heaven, but it was more needful for me to remain on earth, he says. That desire simply means a good, strong desire of the heart. But when it is a good desire, the King James translated that Greek word using the English word desire. But they cannot use the word desire when your desire is bad. And so they use the English word lust, because lust always carries with it a negative connotation. And that's why they use the word lust in verse 2. You lust. You have this desire within your heart. That's what verse 2 means. Verse 1 is simply sensual desires. You have these sensual desires inside your body, warring within you, even after you are born again. Okay, and that's why you have all these kind of wars and fightings among yourselves, even among believers. believers in a home between parents and children. Let's say the parents want some godly spiritual desire for the children, but the children, they want the desires of the senses. Because young people, they love to enjoy life. And that would be the five desires, the five senses, the sensual pleasures. And so because they want the sensual pleasures, even though they may be believers, the parents who are older, wiser, they tell these young people, enough of your sensual pleasures. Why do you want to sacrifice your time with God, your worship on Sunday, and your fellowship with people of God? And then you go and satisfy your sensual desires, sensual pleasures. Please don't. And so no, you insist. And so you have warrings and fighting within the home because of the sensual desires. Same thing within the church, same thing within the leadership. When leaders are not of one mind, the mind of Christ, when leaders do not have the same exaltation, that is only Christ, and then you find some leaders, some elders in particular, they are the worst culprit, because when you have such leaders in leadership where they are carnal, you're going to have a nightmare of a problem for the church. Because when all the other elders who are spiritual, they know scripture, they want to promote Christ, they want to do what the Bible says, and then you have this one singular elder who is carnal, who has no idea why you want to promote Christ, because he's carnal. He will block every decision you make, because in the BOE, it has to be unanimous. That's why to be an elder, we insist that the elder, before he becomes an elder, he has to write theological papers, using his own words. Write theological papers and then attend an oral exam. And the theological papers are serious. They have to write it, and the oral exam is also serious. There's no such thing as a formality. Because if he cannot follow the biblical requirements, then we cannot make that person an elder, because it will be a nightmare for him and it will be a nightmare for the whole church. Because the person will think like the world. He cannot think like Christ because he is not spiritual. And there will be wars and fightings. That's why there was a season in time serving the Lord in Pandan, where I dreaded every session meeting and board of elders meeting, because it's like putting on boxing gloves. Literally, it was like putting on boxing gloves. You just go there and you fight and you fight, and it was so energy sapping. I mean, it's not like you went for a jog or 10-kilometer walk or something like that. I mean, that kind of energy you spent, you feel good at the end of it. You may be tired and exhausted, but it's a nice feeling of exhaustion because you have just completed a nice one-hour exercise. But this kind, at the end of it, after 2-3 hours of meeting where you just simply fight and fight and fight and fight, you are emotionally completely drained. Drained. And then you can't bear to have the next meeting, because once every 2 months, it's in the constitution, we have to meet at least once every 2 months. Warring and fighting. When people are not spiritual, when people are carnal. Because that's the word. You have to know the sensual pleasures are still very much alive in us, even as believers. You have to know this. If you have been crucified with Christ, if you have died with Christ, and then you are now alive in Christ, you have to keep all these sensual pleasures at bay. There is nothing wrong with enjoying life. There's nothing wrong with having this five senses. They are part and parcel of our makeup, as part and parcel of having the image of God, to experience what God has created for us on this earth. But when these sensual pleasures hinders our spiritual life, when these sensual pleasures causes us to make bad decisions, resulting in quarrels and arguments and fightings, which was exactly what James described in verse 2. Ye lust, you continue to desire more and more because of this sensual pleasures, and therefore you desire because they impact your heart. Because this second lust in verse 2 is about the heart, the desires of the heart. And because of the sensual pleasures, your desires of the heart are all carnal. Ye lust and you have not. Because no matter what, you know materialism is something that enough is never enough. The more you want it, the more you lack it. That is the scary thing about sensual pleasures. You never arrive to optimum if you do not draw a line and discipline yourself. When a person plays computer games, it is very addictive because it is designed to be addictive, and they are going to make it even more addictive using the kind of gadgets they're going to provide you, and they're going to upgrade the computer with the kind of speed for you to maximize the lure and the attraction. Is there anything wrong with playing a sensible, nice computer game? Nothing wrong, just like playing a tennis match or whatever it is. In themselves, some of them, they are fine, just like playing tennis. Nothing wrong with having a sport. But when you become addicted and that sport that is lawful controls you, you do not know where to draw the line. On certain days, I will not play. If I don't play computer, you must draw the line no more than how many hours a week or 1 hour a week max. Whatever, you draw a line for yourself because you know you have other responsibilities. You have to draw a line. If you don't draw a line, you're going to end up exactly like how James will describe you. You lust, you continue to satisfy these desires of your heart, and you'll never be satisfied because it will never arrive to satisfaction. Because that's the nature of carnal desires. And you have not, you kill, and you desire to have, and you cannot obtain, you see? You never be satisfied. The kill there, of course, is not actual physical killing, but you get angry. Because did Jesus not tell us that if you are angry with a person without a just cause, you have already committed murder? And that's what some of us have done. We get angry with people. We get angry with parents. We get angry with people who give us good spiritual advice. We get upset with them because they are considered as people who will hinder us from fulfilling our lusts, our sensual pleasures and desires. You fight, you war, and you have not because you ask not. And even when you ask God for it, as Christians, you won't get it. You receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. You ask God to satisfy your carnal pleasures. God will not do it. For your own sake, God will not do it. Even though you pray all correctly in Jesus' name, even though you may have clean hands and pure heart, but this particular request behind it is wrong. God will not answer that kind of prayer. God gave us that assurance because God knows that you ask for it in order to consume it upon your own lust. Now, the word lust in verse 3 is the same as verse 1. Hedonistic, sensual pleasure. You ask to fulfill your senses. So you ask for this holiday. You ask for this car. You ask for this house. You ask for material things. You ask for a better job. Why? Why do you want a better job? So that I can live better, to have a bigger house, a bigger car? Is that what you ask? God will not grant it to you. Because you ask it for the purpose of consuming it upon your hedonistic desires, your sensual pleasures. God will not grant it. So please do not ask based upon reasons that are evil, carnal. Now, these carnal reasons are not just material things. It could also include people. People. Okay, please understand this. There are people who ask prayers for their children. Lord, I want my son to be in this school at all costs, no matter what. Lord, I want you to heal this person at all costs, no matter what. And you might even want to bribe God. Lord, if you heal so-and-so, I will give so much and so much money to this building fund. Who do you think God is that you would do such a thing? Do not allow these sensual pleasures that are very much alive in us as believers to cripple our prayer life. And so when you ask, you're to be very honest with yourself. Is it for sensual pleasures? You want to ask God to protect you when you travel? Why are you traveling? Is it to satisfy your sensual pleasure, your hedonistic lust? And then you ask God to protect you, keep you safe, in order for you to fulfill and satisfy your sensual pleasure. You think that is the right kind of prayer to ask? You know the answer. But you come back safe and sound. You came back safe and sound. You think it's because God has protected you? Or you just came back safe and sound like just any other unbeliever who traveled, and they all also came back safe and sound and they didn't even bother to pray? You think God answered that kind of prayer? And you know that you did it just simply to satisfy your carnal pleasures. And you should have been in church for worship. You went to satisfy your sensual pleasures. Yeah, it could be your golf game. There are people who go overseas to play golf. For many reasons, because they can afford it, that's number one. They never think very carefully. The kind of money, should I still spend it? And then the worst part is, they did it during the weekend when they should have been in church for worship. But they did not. Sensual pleasure. Then you ask God to what, protect and keep you safe and all. You think God will answer? James chapter 4 tells us, God will not answer because you ask amiss. The word amiss there is evil. It means evil. What kind of evil? That you may consume it upon your hedonistic lust. God wants the best for us. So why did you come back safe? Because God is dealing with you patiently, mercifully. But God's mercy is not infinite. Remember this. Likewise, His patience. God is very long-suffering. But there will come a point in time when God will use the stick and no longer the carrot. Because God wants the best for you. See, God promised us in Hebrews 12, if you are my son, trust me, I will always give you the best. If you are wayward, I will chastise you to bring you back, because I love you. If you are a child of God, and it is not because of waywardness that you're going through a trial, trust God that I want to strengthen your patience, to draw you closer to me, so that you may experience in your own life that you must know that you love me more than anyone or anything on this earth. And so I will ask you to do certain things that may cause you to be persecuted, God says. But it is to strengthen your faith, that you may learn not only to trust me in times of plenty, but that you may also learn to trust me in times of adversity, which is for your own good. Because your heart, your soul need this. So please be very, very mindful of the hindrances. Don't hide sin in your life. God will not hear you. Don't pray against the revealed will of God that is found in the Bible. Don't hide behind prayer and not do what you're supposed to do because it is unsavory. And finally, don't pray amiss in order to consume it by your hedonistic lust. God will not hear. For our good, remember, we are God's children. He wants the best for us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to learn much from these hindrances to prayer, that we may check our own lives, that we may avoid these hindrances, in order that this honor and privilege of direct access to God Almighty would not be jeopardized. For our heart's desire, O Lord, is that you will always hear our cry, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, as our mediator between us and Thee. And we, as your children, redeemed by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, desire to have you to help us. For without Thee, we can do nothing and we are nothing. Help us, O Lord, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. Help us, O Lord, to know that without you hearing our prayers, we are of very little use to our families because we can't pray for them, We are of very little use to our colleagues, to our friends in school and our colleagues at work, because we can't pray for them and their salvation, for you will not hear us. And we are also useless in church to brothers and sisters in Christ who need us, because you will not hear our prayer. O Lord, our heart's desire is that our prayer will always be heard by Thee, because of Jesus Christ, our great mediator who died for us. Help us therefore to remember these hindrances in order that we may avoid them, so that our prayer life with Thee will always be heard. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.